I was a real little boy, my great-grandmother, Mother Lona, my mom's mother's mother, used to like to read to me from Aesop's fables. And one of my favorite stories, and I remember this from the very earliest years, one of my favorite stories that she would read to me was the story of the lion and the mouse. A lion lay asleep in the forest, his great head resting on his paws. A timid little mouse came upon him unexpectedly, and in her fright and haste to get away, ran across the lion's nose. Roused from his nap, the lion laid his huge paw angrily on the tiny creature to kill her. "Spare me," begged the poor mouse. "Please let me go, and someday I will surely repay you." The lion was much amused to think that a mouse could ever help him. But he was generous and finally let the mouse go. Some days later, while stalking his prey in the forest, the lion was caught in the tangles of a hunter's net. Unable to free himself, he filled the forest with his angry roaring. The mouse knew the voice and quickly found the lion struggling in the net. Running up to one of the great ropes that bound him, she gnawed it until it split apart. And soon the lion was free. "You laughed when I said I would repay you," said the mouse. "Now you see that even a mouse can help a lion." My great-grandmother's commentary on this story rang strong with truth to me. Firstly, even the smallest and the weakest and the least important have important and essential contributions to make. And secondly, it doesn't matter how big and strong, how fast and smart, how handsome and brave you may be, there is always someone bigger and stronger and faster and smarter, more handsome, well maybe, and more brave than you. So have a little humility and realize that just because you're big, that doesn't mean you don't need the small. And just because you're small, that doesn't mean you don't have anything to contribute. Humility. Webster's definition of humility is freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. And so, since he defines the word you're looking for with the same word in a different form, you got to go look for that word too. Looking up humble, you get not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. Now, frankly, when I'm working on definitions and I get past the etymologies of them, I like to look at the antonyms and the synonyms to get my understanding of what words mean. You learn them by context. That's how we usually learn languages the best. The synonyms for humble are demure, down to earth, lowly, meek, modest, unassuming, unpretentious. Those are the synonyms for humble. Some of the antonyms for humble are arrogant, bumptious, conceited, egotistical, haughty, highfalutin, high and mighty, high-handed, hoity-toity, huffish, huffy, imperious, lordly, overweening, overbearing, preemptory, pompous, presuming, presumptuous, pretentious. Those are wonderful words. Self-asserting, self-assertive, supercilious, and superior. Wow. I find it interesting that there are a lot more antonyms for humble than there are synonyms. And that's just a short list of the antonyms that were there in Webster's. This is a big list of words, many of which I don't know other than by context. I'm reminded of a bishop. A bishop we had here in North Texas many years ago, not our current bishop, I want that to be clear, not the current bishop, a bishop we had many years ago here. whose staff would send out a notification to church pastors when the bishop would be visiting, giving a list of the do's and the don'ts for what to do when the bishop is there and what not to do, to have a parking space for the bishop not too far from the main entrance, and a place for the bishop to go where he wouldn't be bothered by people, and then a place for the bishop, an important place for the bishop to sit during worship, and then an important place for the bishop to sit at the head table if we were having a meal. One of my best friends in ministry snarkily said about this list, and by the way, she's going to remain nameless because she's still in ministry. She snarkily said, "I'm surprised this list doesn't include directions to have him carried in on a great big pillow, led by a procession of flower children, or much the same." Humility isn't easy, friends. True humility. Humility that comes from the inside, from the deepest personal core of your being. True humility is tough. Tough to have, tough to live, tough to express, tough to cultivate in the self. We don't like thinking of ourselves that way. We want to have the places of honor. Let's be honest. We want to have the places of honor. We want the recognition for what we've done good. We want to be noticed. Even Jesus' own story illustrates that fact. You don't want to be called out for sitting in the place of honor when you shouldn't be seated there. Rather, when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Sadly, sometimes it feels like that rarely ever happens. In fact, a lot of times, with the injustices in our society, for many, it's as if they get kicked off the table altogether, regardless of where they're sitting, even if it's at the lowest seat at the table. Humility and being humbled, the development of it as a virtue didn't begin with Christianity. It started long before Christianity. You find it mentioned throughout the Hebrew scriptures. You find it in other cultures too. But it took on particular importance in the life of Jesus, the concept of humility. Jesus' willingness to wash his disciples' feet. Washing of the feet was the job given to the lowliest of the servants in the house. And yet Jesus, the master, the Lord, the teacher, the rabbi, kneels to wash his disciples' feet. Healing of the sick. It took a humble spirit to reach out and touch someone in the ancient world, to touch someone who was ill, because there was a great fear that that illness might be transmitted to you. To forgive someone who had committed a great sin also took a huge amount of humility. I know it sounds backwards, but it's not. You have to realize that just as you have been forgiven, God also forgives them. Just as you have been given authority to forgive, you are called to then exercise it and forgive others. Jesus' feeding of the people, taking the loaves and the fishes, blessing them, breaking them, passing them out, they are multiplied. His teaching, his spending time with children, the least in the society, took a great amount of humility. His self-giving love in all that he did, including eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, as well as with the scribes and the Pharisees, took not taking his place of importance, but instead, stepping out in faith and being with all, be they rich, powerful, poor, or disgraced. Jesus expressed great humility in his life. And in fact, what we proclaim about him is that he was in the form of God, found equality of God as something not to be grasped or held onto, but empties himself into the form of a servant, becoming one of us. We proclaim that about Jesus. True humility, sparked from living within, empowered by his very nature as the love of God. Humility, the willingness to not seek after what is your due. Freedom from pride or arrogance, not proud, not haughty, not arrogant, not assertive. It's not easy. It's hard. Especially when there are so many that seem to make it their business to ensure that you know your place, that you toe the line, that you stay off the table, that you are humble. I'm brought back to the story of the lion and the mouse. The lion could have eaten the mouse. Would have been a tiny little appetizer, but he could have eaten the mouse. Should have, actually, but he didn't. And why didn't he? Because of his arrogance. Yeah. He couldn't believe the audacity of the mouse, pleading for her life by saying that she would help him someday. That day finally came, and the mouse kept her word. Humility has its own reward. It's not that you'll get something for being humble. That's actually what Jesus says, and he's right. Justice does equal things out over time. Even the rich die and decompose. Even the powerful fall from power. We see that in our world all the time. It's that humility, that inner sense of being sufficient as you are, even without the recognition of others. It has its own indelible compensation. You're not waiting for someone to say, move on up. You simply exist. You simply are at home with yourself in your own skin. Many of us need that exterior validation that Jesus articulates here. I know I do. I would be horrified to sit in the wrong seat and be told, you need to go down there. I'd rather be down there and someone come and say, oh, you need to be up here. Ooh. I need that exterior validation because humility isn't naturally a part of who and what I am. I like recognition. Most of us do. But Jesus' words remind us that in the end, it's not so much about us as it is about God. It's not so much about us as it is about others. He said to the one who had invited him to the banquet, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and then you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, it's fun to invite your family, mostly, and your friends, especially your rich friends, to a party and have a good time together. That's what you want to do. But it's its own reward. True humility is inviting all, the poor, the crippled and the lame, the blind, all without exception and without regard for what they may give to you or bring to you or what advantage you may get from it. The true calling is to invite all, and that means to be in relationship with all. Not just those that are like you, that live like you, that dress like you, that live in the places that you live, that speak like you, that do the kind of jobs that you do, that have the kind of money that you do, or more. No. All. We're called to be inviting and inclusive of all. And the repayment is truly a spiritual one. The resurrection of the righteous has so many meanings in the ancient world and today. The surface one is the Jewish understanding of the end times, when people who were good are brought back to life, and people who are evil are brought back to life to be killed again. That's the Jewish understanding of resurrection and the afterlife. But there's also the concept of the rising to new life, a spiritual life, of eternal life that begins today, right here and right now, and never ends, of which concepts like resurrection are metaphors. In other words, it brings its own rewards, spiritual, emotional rewards, the concept of true internal humility. I wish I could speak about this from personal experience. When I was in the monastic community as a novice, one of the things that I lacked was humility. One day I was going down the hallway and I ran around a corner, and one of the monks was on his hands and knees, and he was working on the grout in the tile of that hallway. And he was using a toothbrush to clean that grout, to clean out any of the mold and the mildew, because this was in Cambridge, Massachusetts, up in Boston. And in the summers, it's hot and humid, and they don't have air conditioning in those hallways, so it gets pretty icky and steamy in there. And he's on the floor, on the tile, hands and knees, in his black cassock and habit, scrubbing the grout. And when I got close, I went to help him, and I found out that it was Martin Smith, the superior of the community. Your Grace, can I help you? Oh, no. No, this is my responsibility. It has been since I first came to the community 25 years ago to do this hallway and its grout. And then he kind of grinned up at me and he said, don't worry, you'll have your own hallway and your own grout to work on soon enough. Oh boy, I thought. Wow. Humility. It is cultivated, it is grown. It is cultivated and grown by the spiritual disciplines of prayer, giving, service, worship, the study of Scripture, the means of grace, and communion. It is fostered in so many ways. And it's one of those things that I know that I lack and that I pray for. True inner humility. Oh, I can fake it. We're all pretty good at faking it when we need to. I want it inside, in here. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the witness of Jesus the Christ, whom we proclaim as incarnate in flesh, who in an act of true humility gave himself for us, taught us and washed us and fed us and healed us, forgave us, and then stretched out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and died for us. We see his expression of humility, and we are humbled by it. Help us, open us, open me to find in our hearts true humility, an understanding that your grace is sufficient for us. Your love is sufficient for us. Your forgiveness is sufficient for us. Your calling is sufficient for us. And that in your grace and at your banquet, wherever we may be seated, your word to us will be, move up here. Bless us, strengthen us, forgive us, and fill us with a true inner sense of humility. In the name of the Father and of the Son.